right, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And in our last lesson, we've been looking now, this does comprise for us as a son, once we have reached the end of a component or a form of doctrine, what we're supposed to do with it. What does the Father expect for us to do? And He expects for us to respond both positively and properly to that information. And we've dealt with the positive response to that. And by the way, I've got summary statements in the back for you if you want those on the positive response, and then I'll get one on the proper response, and maybe we'll put them together. But the proper response, he says in verse 3, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." And what we've been dealing with is this first expression, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." And we've come to appreciate that this first of three components or three parts to verse 3 has got the information that you learn from your father not only is the way you think, but it's taking that godly thinking and translating that into godly living, and then translating the thinking and the living into godly labor. Well, in the living and labor aspect of that, there is a mercy and truth issue. And as we said before, when he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee," the fact that your father has given you the opportunity to labor with him in the operations of his business. And for right now, his business is, we're only concerned with this local assembly. As we get on into the doctrine, it's going to move out of there into every detail of your life. But it begins in the local assembly. That is a merciful opportunity to put on display and manifest to everyone that doctrine that's in your head that you have responded positive to, you are now properly putting to use. You're putting it to its proper use. And that's a merciful thing. That's the mercy aspect of it. And then there is setting forth with that, you're also at the exact same time putting on display the truth of who God has made you to be in Christ as a son. And so when you let not mercy and truth forsake you, that's what you're doing. And so at the end of our last lesson together, we kind of left on a cliffhanger in that you take the concept of not letting mercy and truth forsake you, never wanting an opportunity to pass you by. And that's what you get when we appreciate. In fact, we're going to leave this anyway for a little while. Let's come over to the book of Romans for a moment and come to Romans chapter 12, where we were looking before. And you will, once again, just notice, and I can put this, I think, up on the board, that I think it's this one, that when we see the first component to receiving the instruction of wisdom, verses 3 through 8, it has all three aspects of godliness to it. So what I'm after is that once we got to the end of the word cheerfulness, and we got this whole first component, which is the first of six components to receiving the instruction of wisdom from our Father, and we're now actually in the education, we're not just talking about it or looking at it from the outside, we now have the last component of that is to labor with our Father. And we have three different areas given to you, at least in a practical way to do that. You have gifts or now offices in which you're going to occupy, in which you can either be involved in giving and giving with simplicity, or ruling with diligence, or showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so what I'm after in all of that is that it's by your Father not just coming along saying, "Here's what I think, you should think this," but he says, "Here's what I think, and you should think that." And he gets that installed in us properly in our heart, then that has a natural outlet to the way you conduct yourself in view of it, and that has a natural outlet to you then doing something immediately with it. Well, that is, when you do that and you take advantage of that, you're not letting mercy and truth forsake you. Because that's verses 6, 7, 8, that's a merciful thing your Father did to truthfully put and honestly put on display who you are in Christ. And that's why it says mercy and truth. But in our last lesson, we were talking about the fact that when it comes to the mercy and truth aspect of it, and let's take some of that muddiness off of there, but when it comes to the mercy and the truth and not letting mercy and truth forsake you, it doesn't say don't forsake mercy and truth. It's not saying don't make sure, son, that you're always merciful and that you're always honest and truthful. That's not the way that's said. It's not letting mercy and truth forsake you. And so therefore, it is possible that these things could present themselves to you and then pass you by if you did not take the responsibility. And you have to. I can't do it for you. I can't kick you. I can't prod you. I can't goad you. I won't. I'm going to treat you as an adult. And therefore, it's either going to happen or we then will never be what we're designed to be as a local assembly. It's just that simple. With no whining and complaining on my part. I full well know that this is going to go one of two ways, and I'm prepared for whichever way it goes. We're either going to succeed as a local assembly and continue in our sonship education together until either the rapture or we die, or we're going to come to a point where we're going to say, you know what? We're letting all these opportunities pass us by, and we'd rather just learn doctrine and that kind of thing. And so that's where we will cease being an assembly that's being edified unto godliness. But what I'm after here is that these things can pass you by, and that should concern you. Now, granted, some of them, as I say, it's not that we're doing anything wrong now. We're not. In fact, I'm very satisfied and very pleased with everyone, your response in the assembly, and with things getting, there's nothing going on that I know of that doesn't, you know, I'm just thinking, when is this ever going to get done? No, everything is pretty much getting done right. And that's why I said at first, it's not going to be an issue of us having to grab a hold of things that we haven't grabbed hold of before and do them, but that our whole attitude and mind and thinking now changes, and we can go to our Father and talk to Him about what we've always been doing and saying, you know, I see that in a totally different light now. I see the preciousness of that. I see the value of that. And I'm going to continue doing that. I'm going to continue giving and doing it with simplicity. Or I'm going to continue ruling and doing it with diligence. Or I'm going to continue showing mercy. Now, there's one that really does have opportunity arise and go. It will probably be the most fluctuating one of the three. But when I do that, I'm going to do that with cheerfulness, with intelligent understanding of that. And so that's why I've told you, a lot of what we're doing is making adjustments in your inner man to what you're already doing. We'll add things that you're not doing later on. But for right now, my point is that you should begin at this point with an understanding of what it means to let not mercy and truth forsake thee as a son. To begin to, as we talked about it, make some connections and have that light bulb go on and be able to have that aha moment that this is in perfect keeping with what I was exhorted to and taught and brought through in my sonship establishment back in Romans chapter 8. And so therefore, as I said at the end of our last lesson, when he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, and you think about a father coming along and saying, son, make sure you don't let this sonship opportunity to labor with me in my business pass you by. Don't let this mercy opportunity, this grace in action that has presented itself to you, this gracious action of the Father presenting you with the ability, with the opportunity to labor. He presented you with an opportunity. That's grace in action. That's a merciful thing for Him to do. And the truth is that by that, you will now manifest, you will put on display the reality and the honesty and the truth of who you are now in Christ, with even for us that one simple understanding that godly love is selfless, based upon the last 11 verses or 12 verses or words there in Romans 12:3. But the Father says, don't let this opportunity to do that pass you by. And I asked you last time, does that ring a bell? There's a reason why I stressed the mercy being that little definition we often use, grace in action. Does it remind you of anything? In fact, come over to Romans chapter 8, because this is where the connection needs to be made to something that you were taught and dealt with in great detail. And we talked about it in great detail when we were back in Romans chapter 8 dealing with the issue of sonship establishment. Well, let me help you out in case you've pondered it a little bit and you haven't had much time to think about it. But maybe this will help you out to make this connection, or one of those connections that I like to talk about. It says, let not mercy... Let's drop the truth off for a moment. Let not mercy forsake thee. All right, think about that in light of the definition we were just talking about. Of thinking it like it's saying, don't let the putting of grace into action forsake thee. And the connection to be made here is that this mercy, or laboring with your Father in the sense of putting grace into action. And there's, first, let me stop before I say this next thing. Does it jog your memory or draw you to something that we spend a lot of time on? What? That's all the way back in sonship orientation. That's in view of your whole sonship life, though. That's just the concept of getting out of that tutor governor. That's the concept of now being treated as an adult and all that kind of thing. But there's something more specific than that we went over. The suffering of Christ? Well, kind of, but there's something far more glaring. This stands out like a lighthouse on the shore to make the connection. Well, you're getting closer. She said the five links of the chains of provision, I assume you mean in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Okay, stop for a moment with what you're thinking and listen to this. Let me add one other thing. When our Father says, in a sense, Son, make sure that this mercy, or laboring with your Father in the sense of putting grace into action and having an opportunity present itself to you that you could let it go by you, pass you by. Where in this section did we talk about a major issue in which you could become your own worst enemy isn't the merciful opportunity, isn't that talking about one of those grace opportunities we talked about? Doesn't one of the five probing questions go right at the issue that if you allow grace, sonship graces to pass you by, what could you become? Condemned. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? That condemneth there is not condemnation in the judicial sense. That was already dealt with in the previous verse when it talked about who shall lay a charge to you. But now it's who is he that condemneth. And I told you when we went through that very verse that this is going to be one of the most powerful, almost like credit card that you can use over and over again with unlimited account. where the godly remedy for that comes along, and when you realize that these grace opportunities have passed you by, that there is recovery for that, that the curriculum provides so that that won't destroy you, where you become so condemned in your mind that you could actually become wretched and just want to give up. And yet you have the godly remedy that comes along there, and it says it is Christ. This focuses upon the second person of the Godhead that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that's not a legal intercession. That is an intercession of encouragement, where the Son talks to the Father about you and about the case that you're in, the spot that you're in. And he is able to commune in fellowship with his Father about it, because the Son knows what it's like to experience having those opportunities arise and the temptation to let them pass you by, and how difficult that is for a son. And from that comes help. And we talked about all of that. But this is one of the reasons why the exhortation of Proverbs 3:3 is said the way it's said. Because while the Father exhorts and admonishes you as a son to let not mercy and truth forsake thee, he doesn't come along and ever say, you have to do that. Notice that it's almost said kindly. Very kindly. I mean, the word please isn't up there, But he almost kind of, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. But he doesn't come along and say, you have to not do that. In other words, you can. You're an adult. And adult thinking can look at an opportunity and say, okay, I've been prepped for it. I got all the information for it. I'm ready to go with that. And there the opportunity presents itself, and you say, nah, I'd rather not. And you begin to do that enough, and you can wind up having problems later on in the curriculum. And when you get caught in those problems, the curriculum itself provides for a way for you to be able to deal with it and not be ruined and not be so wretched that you want to give up and quit and throw in the towel. But you have someone who can make intercession for you. One of the closest, most intimate and personal things that you could ever have. I mean, you're not just talking about the Virgin Mary talking to God for you, or some stupid saint that the Roman Catholic Church has called a saint that really isn't, talking to Mary, who will maybe talk to Jesus, who will maybe talk to God for you. But you have the actual literal second person of the Godhead communing and fellowshipping with the first person of the Godhead in your behalf in instances like that. And you can avail yourself of that. And it causes that kind of encouragement where you don't quit. But what I'm after here is that the exhortation is put in such a way so as to make you and I realize that if we do forsake the sonship grace opportunity to labor with our Father with our newly developed sonship thinking and conduct, it pretty much makes it clear to me anyway that that would just be plain stupid. And folks, that is sonship stupidity. And sonship stupidity is going to wind up in the final analysis in sonship condemnation. And that's the nature of the exhortation here. And when it comes to failures in connection with having opted out, remember, that's one of the reasons I've kept using and using and using the word opportunity. Let not mercy, putting grace, those grace, sonship graces, and truth forsake thee. Don't let that forsake thee. And it, sonship condemnation comes out of having opted out or choosing not to fully participate in those sonship graces. That's what we went through when we went through Romans 8:34. I said there's going to be these, what I would call sonship graces. And you probably thought, okay. Well, now, standing inside the curriculum, You're now looking at one. I don't mean me. But you're actually looking at one. Romans 12, 3 through 8. And especially verses 6, 7, and 8. You're looking at a sonship grace, a merciful opportunity to participate in this local assembly and the way our Father wants us to function as an assembly or not. And so therefore, when a son chooses not to fully participate in a sonship opportunity or honor or privilege, and they all are honorable and an honor to do and a privilege and the like, the kind of self-recrimination that can take place, it's huge. And what can mangle a heart, a human heart, and your human spirit, when that kind of condemnation comes upon you as a son, your outlook and your viewpoint can get to be, well, I might as well not even bother going on. I've made such a complete mess out of this. It's just not worth it. I quit. Man, your father took you through one of the deepest knife cuts into your heart. Next, it's fourth in the list. He only was going to push that knife one more increment deeper, but he cut deep into your heart to make sure that he would expose that, bring it to the surface, deal with it, and put that ever out of your mind as an option to say, I've made such a mess out of things, I quit. That, folks, that can't happen in sonship. You can never make such a mess out of it that you're beyond help or hope to ever be educated and trained as a son. It cannot happen in sonship. If I just said that in some churches, people would be standing up screaming and shouting. Well, anyway, the only way that you're going to fail is to walk out and quit yourself. It's the only way. Well, when that kind of recrimination takes place, that's when the godly remedy kicks in. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right. He takes you right into, not only into the throne where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, but he takes you right into the Lord Jesus Christ's very own sonship. He's seated there as a son. When he was seated there, the Father seated him and pronounced him a son. It's almost like he adopted him again. He takes you right in. That's why he talks about is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, my point is to show you that these exhortations, they're not at all, not only not, are they not at all inconsistent with what we've learned, but man, they just light up what we went over and learned. And you come along and see it now in a light that where you heard it from me maybe when we went through it the first time and said, okay. But now you look at it and you say, it's got this wow factor. I'm actually a son in the curriculum. Now I know what that's talking about. At least far better than I did before. I'm not saying maybe we know all that we'll ever know about, but we certainly know a whole lot more, far better. And perhaps from the perspective of a son who's learned something in the sonship curriculum, you have and can far better understand and appreciate that fourth probing question. In fact, go home, you don't need to spend hours with it or anything, but spend 10 minutes looking at it again and enlighten that and say, hey, wait a minute, that really makes sense. That's the area where I was told in my Father's provision of those five links in the chain of provision that one of the things that he's provided for is for me to make sure that if a grace, sonship grace opportunity presents itself and I do let it pass me by, there's still hope for me. It's not ruination. It's problems. And you're going to suffer consequences. It's going to take a little longer and those kinds of things. But it's not. It doesn't sink your battleship, so to speak. So, once again, the exhortation or the admonition, coming back then to Proverbs chapter 3, is, my Bible just flips open to Proverbs 3. I can flip it two places, Proverbs and Romans. I whack it and it goes to Romans, and whack it that way and it goes to Proverbs. But This exhortation, an admonition of let not mercy and truth forsake thee, is an exhortation to not let the opportunity to participate in one of the sonship graces pass you by. And the truth of the matter is, sonship education, and I mean this for both us in this dispensation of grace and the sonship members of the remnant of Israel, when we start receiving either our instruction of wisdom, which is what we've been doing, or our instruction in justice, which will begin in Romans as soon as we get through with wisdom, or judgment or equity, we are receiving information in which godly edification is supposed to be taking place, even within the whole form of doctrine, within the little components to it. Godly edifying is to be taking place, because godliness and godly edifying is in view, that means, therefore, that in that our thinking, living, and labor, all three are going to be addressed, and therefore in each component, in each form, there will be we'll be confronted with an opportunity to, one, participate in the opportunity of an aspect of putting mercy, God's mercifulness to us on display, because we've opted to lay hold of that opportunity and not let it pass us by. And at the same time, participate in the opportunity to put an aspect of the truth of who you and I are now in Christ, now that we've advanced that one little step or one degree or one thing that we have learned, but to put that now on display. You see, our Father doesn't come along and teach you this, 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 and this, and then we're going to get tested on that whole thing. No, he comes along and teaches you one thing, and then you're tested on that. Then he teaches you another thing, and you're tested on that. And the third thing, and like I said, it's brick and brick and brick of doctrine, but you can't build a wall with just brick. You've got to have the mortar, and the mortar is your positive and proper response. And that's why folks who come along and just collect doctrine this, doctrine that, they don't have it. They do not have godly edifying, which is in faith. You have to have the mortar of the proper, the positive, and the proper response. Otherwise, you're not doing anything with what you learn, and it wasn't given to you that way or designed that way. So in other words, especially in connection with receiving the instruction of wisdom, I'm trying to give you a preview of coming attractions in Romans, in view of receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, which will take us from where we are in Romans all the way to chapter 15 and verse 7. That'll take us through all four of those components. There is, and there will always be, there's always going to be a mercy and truth issue, or a mercy and truth opportunity to every component, to each of those categories of instruction. That's why I say these four verses are going to be well worn. You're going to use them over and over, every component, every form of doctrine, over and over. You're going to respond, you're going to be called upon to respond positively to it and properly to it. And we'll go back and remind ourselves of that, and it'll be a shorter reminder and a shorter reminder, and it'll finally just trail off to where you're up and running and you're just doing this all on your own. I don't have to say anything to you about it. You already know it. By the way, folks, you're understanding a part of godly edifying that most people don't even know is there. But your Father does, because he designed it that way. The only reason they don't know it's there is because it's neglect. They just don't pay attention to the Word. Well, that's why when it comes to this first fatherly exhortation, then, you as a son, once the education's gotten itself underway, you not only have the positive response of Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, but you also have this proper response of verses 3 and 4. Because since everything you're learning as a son, right from the get-go, right from the very beginning, is providing for you to, on the basis of thinking a particular thing your father thinks, translate that, as I often say, into godly conduct and behavior. Translate that into godly labor. Therefore, that proper response needs to be there. It's as important, if not more important, even than the positive response. It's not more, but it's as important. And so you need to discern. When we're going through that information, we hit those spots. And believe me, they're going to come up in far less words than we went through in Romans 3, 6 through 8, or Romans 12, 6 through 8. It's going to become just a few words, but you're going to have to discern that and to perceive the mercy and truth opportunity that exists. And based upon the godly thinking you just learned, and when you perceive those mercy and grace opportunities, you're going to do what it says here. Don't let it get away. Don't let it forsake thee. And you will have that opportunity presented to you. Every one of those components to the form of doctrine has them in it. And I'll see to it, you know me, that you'll have adequate time to respond to it. And if you don't respond to it, it'll move on. It's kind of like the expression, it's like that goofy commercial where that guy raps on your television screen, or the old expression, when opportunity knocks. You know the rest of it? Yeah, don't let it open the door. Don't let it pass you by. Well, here, mercy and truth comes knocking. And for us, it came knocking in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. Mercy and truth comes knocking, actually 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Mercy and truth comes knocking and says, here's your opportunity. Don't let it forsake you. And this is where your proper response to that comes into play, and where you take hold of that opportunity and put on display mercy and truth. And by doing it this way, by the Father having you have to respond both positively and properly, it makes it so that what you've just learned becomes permanent. It becomes a permanent part of your inner man. Because you didn't just give your mental assent to it, but you did something with it. You did something with your fingers, with your body. You did something with it. You actually allowed it to do what it was designed to do with you, and therefore becomes a permanent part of your inner man. You own it now. It therefore is going to be a permanent, vital, living part of your thinking from now on. You'll be ever looking for that opportunity. Some of them come and go, and maybe you latched hold of it, and then we didn't need it in the assembly anymore, and so you didn't operate it, and then when it came back up, you latched hold of it again. Well, let me address one thing. That's my understanding of why he begins this with, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And what I want to do, and hopefully we can, I don't know how much farther we're going to get in all of this, but there's some fantastic things coming up in the binding about your neck and the writing them, all of that's coming up. But before we do that, I want to stop and address something in a more technical way that I talked about before, but I alluded to, and I want to bring up. And that's the issue that when you get to the end of let not mercy and truth forsake thee, you've got this colon that exists there at the end of the word thee. And you have three colons in this four-verse section. You have one up here at the end of the word commandments, and you have another one at the end of the word heart. So you have three of them. And this is a good place to kind of bring this out for just a moment, because you can't come along and take things and make one hard, fast rule for punctuation or word usage and narrow it down and standardize it into just one thing. There is one thing about a colon, though, that is overall usages of it. The colon is the second most powerful pause in the English language. The most powerful being the period. The colon, and sadly, colons and semicolons are really falling out of use. But they're still used, but not much. But the colon, regardless of how it's used, demands a pause. And it's coming along and saying, before you go to the next thing, stop right here and make sure this is effectually doing its job before you move on. And in all three instances here in these four verses, all those colons are doing that. But what I'm after is that Your King James translators have done a marvelous job here for you in making their verse divisions and the information divisions with the paragraph markers. And if you've got a good Bible, you've got paragraph markers or information markers. It looks like a backwards capital P. And you've got one at verse 5, you've got another at verse 7, you've got another at verse 11, and another one in verse 13, and then in verse 21, verse 27, verse 30, verse 31, 33. You've got all of these. Well, what I'm after there is the King James translators saw the first four verses as that they were to be grouped together as a whole. That's a unit of that chapter. But they also have done you a marvelous favor and shown their expertise in language and usage by the use of the dividing of that information within the verses by using these grammatical punctuation marks that they have at their disposal. Because one of the three colons in these four verses is used slightly different than the other two. The first one up here at the end of verse 1, and the third one down here at the end of verse 3, those two there do come along and tell you that you're supposed to consider all of verse 1 as a thought. It's not a sentence. It almost could be, but it needs to be connected with verse 2, so we're not going to put a period at the end of verse 1. We're going to put a colon there. But you are to see very easily in verse 1 that all from the word my to the word commandments, that's all to be thought of as one thought. It has a bit of, it does have two parts to it or two issues, but even though there's two issues to it, overall it's to be looked at as one thought. Well, the colon down here at the end of the word heart also indicates, just as the one did at the end of verse 1, that all of verse 3 is to be looked upon as a single unit. That has, it's a big unit that has three subsections to it. One of them divided by a colon, the other one divided by a semicolon. And this is where we get a little bit different. Because you consider all of verse 1 as a thought and all of verse 2 as its corresponding benefit. You're supposed to then consider all of verse 3 as a thought and all of verse 4 as the corresponding benefit to verse 3. But verse 3 has within it a thought that is so powerful and so strong that it could almost stand on its own as a sentence. But it's not. And they understood and recognized it's supposed to be attached to the rest of the information in verse 3. And what I'm saying is, this first part, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, in verse 3 is supposed to be so powerful that it's also in a sub-level way, looked upon as a big thought with two other corresponding thoughts underneath it. And that's the way it's supposed to be looked at. So binding, the reason I'm saying that is, what is them? What is them? Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of thine heart. What is the them? Mercy and truth. The structure of that sentence, not a complete sentence, but the structure of verse 3 is made up of such a powerful thought that only a colon could be put there. Not intended for it to be used quite in the same manner as the one in verse 1 at the one at the end of verse 3, but it's to be used in a way that makes you look at it and say, okay, there's a big thought within that that has two other components that go with it. Verse 3 is a thought that could be so powerful it could stand on its own, but it's not supposed to, which therefore makes the rest of verse 3 an issue of mechanics. In other words, you could come along and say, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. How? How do I mechanically get that done? Because your father's exhorting and admonishing you to do something. And at the beginning, you're not going to know how to do it. Wouldn't you like to know how? If he didn't have any, the rest of that verse, would you know how to do that? Or would you just say, well, I guess it's by just grabbing a hold of the opportunities. But what your Father lets you in on are the mechanics. This is a structure that when I see it anyway, that's what I see. I go, aha, this is said in such a way that he's describing the mechanics. Underneath that statement, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, then you get two mechanics. The first mechanic, bind them about thy neck, and the second mechanic, write them upon the table of thine heart. Those are mechanics, or the mechanical means in which you are to get the first, in which you are to not let mercy and truth forsake you. This is how you are supposed to mechanically let not mercy and truth forsake you. And there's two ways in which that mechanically takes place. One, you are to bind them about thy neck, and two, you are to write them upon the table of your heart. And folks, this is critically important because we have got, and I mean we have got to make sure that when it comes to the writing of God's Word on the fleshy tables of our heart, and as I showed you before, I think I still have that goofy little thing on here. Let me see what this is. No, it was on up, wasn't it? Yeah, here it is. I still got it. That's a book that's being flipped through its pages. You've got to remember that what your Father is doing is writing His book, the Epistle of Christ. He's writing the book of your heart. And when you then live in the details of your life, your sonship life, in every detail of it, it's like you're flipping through the pages of your heart and you're finding where your Father has written a particular thing in which you can utilize and put that into practice and put that into use in meeting the circumstance and situation in which you live, down deep into the details of your life. And these are critically important. It's that we understand what it means to bind something about your neck and write, get something written on the table of your heart that isn't just theoretical, pie in the sky, by and by terminology, but that has real understanding so you know. So there's no question, there's no doubt, there's no guesswork that you know that God's Word has been written on the table of my heart. On the fleshy tables, as Paul will put it, he'll put it in the plural, the fleshy tables of the heart. When he talked to the Corinthians, he said, ye are our epistle, and you're going to be read by men, and you're going to be read by angels. And he's writing the book of your soul, the book of your heart. And you've got to know how that's done. So that's one of the reasons why you are given here mechanics. So that it dispels any doubt that got written on my heart. And I think this is one of the most wonderful things about everything we're studying here, is that when it's all said and done, I can look in the mirror and I can honestly look myself back at myself. Or you can just sit and think and know for absolute certainty, this is written on my heart. And I know that it's written there. There's no doubt that it's written there. And the pen that wrote it wasn't your pen. It was penned there by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of the living God penned that there. Well, in other words, the second colon, here's your second colon once again right here. At the end of let not mercy and truth forsake thee, in verse 3 is not coming along and telling you that a second or an entirely different component is being set forth in the remainder of verse 3. But rather the first thought of verse 3 is so powerful that a long pause should be taken there to get that first body of information all settled. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Once that's done, then the rest of verse 3 comes on and comes along with two components to it, or two parts, or two issues that describe the mechanics of how you are to let not mercy and truth forsake you. So the way in which you do that as a son, the way in which as a son you do not let mercy and truth forsake you, is really by doing the rest of what verse 3 says. Bind them about thy neck, and then write them upon the table of thine heart. Well, I'm looking at my time and I'm trying to debate on what I want to do here. I'll tell you what, I think this is a good place to stop. I know it's a little early. Actually, it's not. I'm actually stopping on time, really, for the first time since I don't know when. You know, I have a little thing written up here on my pulpit to remind me of my times. First session is 9:30 to 10:30. The second session is 10:45 to 11:30. Well, it's just a little after 11:30. And I realize I'm usually going till 11:45 or later. I'm going to stop right there. That's enough for you to digest on or for a little while. But I'm telling you, we're about ready. When it clicks in your thinking about what it means, these are two exciting concepts. To bind something about your neck and write them on the table of your heart. And when we get to the end of all of this, we're going to make some other connections that need to be made. Let me just get one thing out real quick. Does anybody know when it says, write them upon the table of thine heart, does that ring a bell as to somewhere else in the Bible that we learned about heart writing? The New Covenant. Back there on the back table, we have a tray for our cups and trays for our bread to take the Lord's table or communion. And when we do that, Paul tells us that you take the cup because this is the what? The New Testament that is written in my blood. What I'm saying is, when we get as sons to the point where we understand the writing on our heart, that's a new covenant issue. That's going to bring new focus and understanding and appreciation for that communion service. I know right now where you're set, you don't know why, but in the next couple Bible classes you will. And what I want to do is make those connections when we get all done with this. We're going to take a class or two to make those connections, and then we're going to take communion. And we're going to do it with an entirely different set of eyes than we had before, because it'll be our first communion together as sons and daughters inside the curriculum. And what an impact it can have. So we got some exciting things coming up. All out of these little verses right here. All right. We'll stop right there and pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together in your word today. And what a word it is. We do just so value and appreciate the preciousness of what's being taught to us here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might continue to understand and appreciate these things as we ponder them in our own hearts and as we talk to you about them in our sonship prayer. And we come to appreciate both the positive and the proper response and how important that is to be able to build the building you wish to build within us, our own godly edifying and the edification of our assembly. We pray that we continue to pay attention to what you say, pay heed to what you say, and to be responding, positive and proper responding sons and daughters to the information so that we might be utilized by you in the highest and best way possible. We thank you for this opportunity of these sonship graces, and to not let these opportunities of mercy and truth forsake us. And we just pray that we will continue to take our responsibility as sons to your honor and to your glory, as you do transform us by the renewing of our minds and continue forming us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you so much for all these things that are a product of the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice and the blood that he spilt there that day at Calvary, that far, far more than eternal life was purchased for us on that place. And we just are grateful to be participants in that more aspect of his cross work for us. We thank you once again for all these matters. We pray for your wisdom and understanding in them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.